Well, it's been wonderful together this morning to celebrate the baptism of Katie and of James and Jasmine. And any such baptism is a time to look forwards, isn't it? A young child born into this world, to think, what kind of world is Jasmine going to face as she grows up as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How's the world going to change and develop as Katie and James continue to seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very much a time to be looking forwards and thinking about what kind of world do we want to live in? What kind of world do we want there to be? And to be honest, that's not just true for James, Katie and Jasmine, but it's very much true for all of us. It does seem that there's a sense in which we as a nation are at a bit of a crossroads after a new election, a new government, and leaving the European Union. Now, what is the kind of society that Britain is going to be going forwards? Where will our trade relations be? What kind of trade relations will we have? What kind of foreign policy? What kind of social policy will there be in the nation? How will justice be worked out? And all those issues within the nation, all of these are very much live questions. You know, you can't turn on the radio, the news, pick up a newspaper without these kind of debates being very much in our faces. What kind of world do we want it to be? Now, many centuries ago, the word of the Lord came to a man named Micah. And Micah's words have been preserved through history because they bear a permanent witness both to who God is and what he is like, but also to the kind of world, kind of society, the kind of community that God wants us and calls us to live in, both individually and communally as a response to the nature of what God is like. And in these words were given to Micah, and we have preserved in the Bible, he spoke about issues that arise in every generation. He spoke about issues to do with religion, the economy, social justice, foreign relations. And so what we're beginning this morning is to actually have a look at this book of Micah, which is in the Old Testament. And we're praying that this will be a guide for us, not just in our individual walk as disciples with Jesus, but also as we think more widely about the life of our nation, our community, the kind of society we want to be. So what I want to do now is to read the first chapter of Micah's book. You will find it on page 930 in the Bibles, which are at the ends of the pews. Page 930, Micah chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust. Pass by naked and in shame, you who live in Shaphir. Those who live in Zaanan will not come out. Beth Ezel is in mourning. It no longer protects you. Those who live in Maroth writhe in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. You who live in Lachish, harness fast horses to the chariot. You who were the sin of daughter of Zion, where the sin of daughter of Zion began, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The town of Aksib will prove deceptive to the king of Israel. I will bring a conqueror against you who live in Marashah. The nobles of Israel will flee to Adullam. Shave your head in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, that word howl in the passage, I must admit, I love a storm. This kind of weather that we've been blown into church on the back of this morning is kind of weather I like to just go for a walk along the sea cliffs and watch the sea and see it all smashing around me and so on. And there's no question that Micah's words begin with an absolute storm crashing in on us, calling us to attention. And to make sense of it, we need to step back, first of all, into Micah's world. And verse 1 tells us when that world was. It tells us that Micah lived during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, we know quite a lot about those times, both from other references in the Bible and also written records and artifacts, which any one of us can visit in the British Museum to this day, telling us about that world and what was going on at that time. And so we know that at that time, in the 8th century BC, the Israelites were divided into two kingdoms, a north and a south one, much like, for example, we have England and Scotland. Each one had its own rulers and its own capital city. So in the north, there was Israel with its capital in Samaria. And in the south, there was Judah with its capital in Jerusalem. And it was an age, a prosperous age, when material prosperity had spawned selfish materialism. There was a complacent attitude towards religion, and there'd been a disintegration of personal and social values. Society was what we would call breaking down. The rich invested their wealth in vast estates, and on the flip side of the coin, the poor experienced emotional and material distress. And anything to do with social concern was at the very bottom of the government agenda. And the religious leaders had grown to echo the spirit of the age rather than standing up and speaking against it. There were political alliances and trading relationships. There were superpowers around. And so they were constantly seeking alliances with the powerful nations, which at that time were Egypt to the south and Assyria up to the north. And those two superpowers were able to use their political, military, economic might to try and influence and change the life in Israel and Judah. And much in the same ways, we're having debates about trading relationships, aren't we? You know, who do we want to be influencing Britain going forwards? You know, if we're going to have a 5G network, are we going to sell ourselves out to China? Or are we going to do what Donald Trump tells us to do? You know, there's debates going on at the moment. If we want to trade with Europe, are we going to have to follow all of their rules? All of those kind of conversations are going. That's what it was like in the ancient world, with these superpowers using their military, economic, political influence to try and change the life in Israel and Judah. And actually, there were those in Israel and Judah who thought, this is great, this is the way to get on. Let's, as it were, get in bed with these other nations. That's why there's the reference to prostitution, because they're betraying their own God and being unfaithful to their own God and behaving, as it were, spiritually in an adulterous way and bringing in to the heart of the nation everything from Egypt and Assyria. And the problem was, they were called to be God's people. They were called into this special covenant relationship with God. So while religion continued in the temple in Jerusalem, in daily life, in the matters of business and so on, that was all completely ignored. And everybody in their daily life, once they left the doors of church, effectively just followed the idols of the age. Idols of fertility with all manner of sexual practices, idols of wealth, idols of the environment, the various sun gods and other things, with sort of making a god out of the natural environment and so on. And that was Micah's world. And in every nation in history, the capital city is the heart whose pulse beats throughout the nation. And we're told that in the northern kingdom of Israel, that pulsing heart was the capital city, Samaria. And Samaria had led the way in going down the path of astonishing wealth alongside great poverty, embracing all manner of idols and great social injustice. One of Micah's contemporaries, a man called Amos, whose words we also have preserved for us in the scriptures, tell us that in Samaria, the wealthy lived in houses inlaid with ivory, whilst the poor were denied justice, they weren't listened to, and they were sold for a pair of sandals. And if you want a picture of what ancient Samaria looked like today, then look no further than the London Borough of Kensington, where you have palatial second, third, or whatever residences of oligarchs who've accumulated money dubiously from all sorts of ways, cheek by jowl with Grenfell Tower. That's what Samaria was like. Polarized wealth, deaf to the poor, social injustice, lack of concern for those more disadvantaged. And in Micah's world, this was celebrated in Samaria like an incurable plague. And it couldn't be contained by being sort of quarantined or locked down in the way that we might try and contain the coronavirus. Rather, this plague was feeding out. And he tells us in these words, did you notice, it spread. It spread not only from Samaria across all of Israel, but this plague of injustice and idolatry has spread into Judah and Jerusalem like an incurable wound. And that leads to the question, does God care? Does God care about the world we live in? Does he care what kind of society Jasmine will grow up in? Does God see when there's gross injustice and false religion and idolatry at the very heart of society? Does it matter what kind of Britain we live in the years to come? Well, what this opening chapter tells us, and in a sense it's one main point it tells us, is that God sees and God calls us to account. It opens like a court scene in verse 2. God calls the world to gather. Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple, summoning, as it were, a court scene. And then we see him coming, not just to prosecute the case, but also as the sovereign judge in verses 3 and 4. The picture of the mountains melting, the valleys split apart, a seismic event meant to teach us that when God decides to act, he is irresistible and awesome. So why does God set up his court and come like this? Well, he tells us in verse 5, because of the transgressions and sins of the Israelites, epitomized by what goes on in the capital city, Samaria, and is now happening in Jerusalem, the capital of Judah too. God has seen all that idolatry and injustice of Micah's day, just as he sees all that is going on today and in every age. But we know it isn't sufficient for the prosecution to make their accusation, for the judge to come and pronounce the verdict of guilty, if then nothing is done about it. And so what this chapter shows us, particularly in verses 6 to 7, is that having, as it were, like a doctor, adequately diagnosed and identified the poison at the heart of society, rather than the doctor just send him away and say, well, just go off and see how it goes. If they've diagnosed and identified the poison that is killing society, you need to prescribe a treatment, need to do something about it, need to remove that source of poison from that heart. And that's what we see in verse 6 and 7, how God brings to an end the beating heart of all that was wrong, described how the Assyrians were used as an instrument of God's justice to bring Samaria to an end, which happened in 721 BC. Now, Micah sees that. He sees what happens to this capital city, Samaria, reduced to rubble, the stones lying around. And he says in verse 8, because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I'll howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. Why is Micah, because Micah's from Judah, the southern kingdom, why is he so distressed about what he's seeing going on in this northern kingdom? It's like the Londoners getting upset if Edinburgh has a bad day. You know, why? Why would they be upset if Edinburgh has a bad day? We beat the Scots yesterday. Did anyone see that? You know, I mean, that's the kind of thing. You know, you've got to think, why would Micah be upset over Samaria having a bad day? Well, the reason is, in verse 9, because he sees that that plague of injustice and idolatry, which rightly warranted God's justice in Samaria, he looks around his own society and goes, guys, we're no different. If it was right for God to treat Samaria like that, then it must be right for God to treat us like that. What is going to be coming to us? And so in that list of place names, in verses 10 to 15, Micah anticipates that the same fate that befell Samaria will befall the villages around him, the places he'd grown up in, the towns around him. If you look at the footnotes, you see they're all puns in what he says. He takes the place name to describe what he fears may happen to it. So tell it not in Gath, and you look at the bottom. Gath is the word tell. Then in Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust, and you see Beth Ophrah means house of dust. Then pass by naked and in shame, you who live in Shaphir. Shaphir means pleasant. It's going to be naked. See, each one is a pun on the name. He's looking at the names of the places and anticipating fearfully what God might rightly do to them, because that plague of injustice has come to them too. And if he was here, standing here today in Rothley, he would look around and say, a Mount Sorrel had become a Mount of Soreness. Cropston will have no crops. Barrow will be laid bare. Sileby will be a silage heap. Birstall will be burst open. And Rothley will be rotten. That's the kind of thing. He's making puns out of these names to anticipate what fate that could befall these places. God sees, and God will call us to account. And verse 16 concludes by saying that the worst effects of the bad choices we make end up being borne by the next generation who have to grow up with those consequences. He says, shave your head in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. The bad decisions they were making in their day, the consequences of those were going to be felt by the next generation. Much as we sometimes despair today of the world our children are growing up in, and actually can see that that's due to some of the choices we have made as a society in our generation, and they're feeling the pain, the confusion, the anxiety because of it. So where is their hope? Where is there a ruler who will rule in faithfulness and justice? Where is there a city that will be filled with the glory of God rather than with the evils of humanity? A week ago, I was got the train down to Euston. It's cheaper to go into Euston than it is St Pancras, if you haven't worked that out yet. But just as we were drawing in to Euston, the announcements started to come over. And there was about a 3 or 4 minute announcement saying, this train is now approaching Euston. And basically, they told me everything wrong that was going to happen to me in London. I mean, you could summarise the announcement as, you're coming to London, be afraid. Be very afraid. Watch your bags. Watch the people. Make sure you know where the police are. I mean, I almost burst out laughing. It was like that. But just this whole sense of fear and evil about the city. And actually, you know, the reason they do that, because that does key into our fears and our anxieties about knife crime in the city, violence in the city, not being safe in the city, and so on. And so this whole passage and the world we live in, it makes us long, doesn't it? Each one of us, for a better city. A place where we can live securely and in peace. And we long for a better world for Jasmine to grow up in. We long for a better world for us all to grow up in. A city where we can be secure. Surely it makes us cry out for that faithful ruler, full of wisdom and justice, rather than cities divided by wealth and culture. Well, later in Micah's words, in chapter 5 especially, but also if you just cast your eye across to the end of chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13, which Pam will be talking a bit more about next week, it talks about there being a shepherd coming. I will bring them together like sheep in a sheepfold, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. And it'll be a place where the Lord, the King, actually rules. We're told in chapter 5 that that one will be a ruler from Bethlehem who will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the people under his rule will live securely. We actually read that passage in our carol services every Christmas from Micah chapter 5. And we do so because it talks of Jesus Christ as the one that each of us, whether we realize it or not, he is the one we long for, this faithful and just ruler who brings a city that can never be overcome, a city that is secure, that is full of peace, a city where God is honored and glorified, where there is no injustice, there is no fear, and there is just the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who brings what we all deeply long for, not just individually, but as a whole society, whether we realize it or not. And he not only brought that rule we long for, but in his great love for us, he also took God's just sentence in our place against all of our idolatry and unfaithfulness, our sin and our transgression, when he died on the cross. Yes, God sees and calls to account. He sees us. He sees the society we're building. And he calls that to account. But then Jesus took our place in the dock. Justice was done. And we're invited to walk free as citizens of his city into his kingdom. And in baptism, James, Katie, and Jasmine have committed to turning away from the city and the culture of this world to the city and the world of Christ. I turn to Christ. I submit to Christ. I turn away from sin, from the world, from the devil, to commit themselves to be citizens of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, and to look forwards to the eternal life which he promises in his capital city, what the Bible describes as the New Jerusalem, filled with the glory of God. So if, like me, you long for a world without injustice, oppression, knife crime, suspicion of neighbors, exploitative trade relationships, and all the evils that beset the societies we build for ourselves. If you long for a better world, then hear Jesus' call, hear his invitation to commit yourself to him and become a member of his kingdom, his society, his city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though it's tough for us to hear, we thank you that you are indeed a just God who sees and who calls to account all that is wrong in the world. And we thank you in Jesus you have provided a better future for us that surpasses anything we could dream or imagine. And you have freely paid the price such that we may be all be invited to come in. We do pray for each one of us individually and how we act together, that we may seek this week to live by the values of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.